If you need a Bible, sorry, I forgot to say that. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and someone will bring it to you. One at the back. So Matthew chapter 17, reading from verses 14 to 23. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. Jonathan is going to now come and teach us from that passage.
Cheers, thanks, Sam. Good evening, if I haven't met you before. My name's Jonathan. I'm one of the associate pastors here with Tim. Nathan, our lead pastor, away in the United States, so we'll be praying for him later on. I'm going to pray for us as we look at this gospel account, this biography of Jesus' life. So let's pray and ask our Heavenly Father to help us understand and take to heart what he says today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we look into your word, it's like a mirror and it reveals to us what we are like. Please use your word to show us what we're truly like, and then correct us so that we will become more like your perfect Son, the Lord Jesus. And there's no one better to become more like. And we pray that that's what we'll be doing tonight and in coming into this week as we become more and more like Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2006, I was watching the final of the women's snowboard cross in the Winter Olympics. I must have been short of something to do that day. I'm not really a Winter Olympics, but it was on. If you don't know, snowboard cross is when competitors snowboard down a course, and then there's like built-in ramps or jumps as they go. And so the reigning world champion, Lindsay Jacobellis, had built up a commanding lead. This was the final. The gold medal was on the line. And with two jumps to go, and with a gold medal hers, the other person, I think it was a Swiss athlete, was a lot longer way behind. She jumped and then performed a trick by bringing her legs up and grabbing her board. But doing the trick meant she lost balance. When she landed, she fell down. She wiped out, and the Swiss snowboarder went through to win the gold. And it's a vivid example of being overconfident and that leading to failure. She thought, this is mine. I've got a massive lead. The Swiss athlete's so far behind. I'm going to do a bit of a trick and everything will be fine. And yet she could have won the gold and she didn't, because her overconfidence led her to missing out. And we often see that, don't we? Overconfidence leading to failure in the sporting world. And we wonder, why on earth did you do that? There's a shot of her coach basically doing that. What was she doing? And yet overconfidence is not limited just to the sporting world or the Winter Olympics. It can also lead to failure in the church and the Christian life. And that's what today's passage is all about. It's a warning for Christians. It's a discipleship lesson, and it's a warning for Christians about the dangers of being overconfident, of feeling self-sufficient, of thinking, I've got this, I'm okay. So first of all, beware unbelieving faith that fails. Unbelieving faith that fails. If you weren't here last week, then Peter, James, and John had just been up the mountain with Jesus and had seen Jesus in all his heavenly glory. And they must have been buzzing as they walked down the mountain with Jesus to link up with the other nine disciples who were had been left at the bottom of the mountain. However, when they came to earth, they came to earth with a bump, didn't they? And that's not often the times that we find, isn't it, that when we have a great spiritual experience, and the next thing is a bit of a bump. Because at the bottom of the mountain, they're met by a crowd of people and a father who was at the end of his wits, a father who's in desperate need. Have a look at verses 14 and 15. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly, often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but I couldn't heal him." And as a parent, to see your child suffer greatly, that must be agonizing. That must be truly agonizing. And can you imagine what that father had been going through, what that father had been experiencing? His son was having seizures and maybe falling into the open fire in the kitchen at home, or maybe falling in the nearby lake. And if his dad wasn't around to save him, he would have been burned alive. He would have been drowned. Can you imagine how much anxiety and stress and need that father was in for his son? He couldn't do anything, and so he came to Jesus saying, "Please help." And although the symptoms may match epilepsy, I think we discover in verse 18 that the root problem wasn't medical, it was spiritual. I mean, the boy was possessed by a demon. That's what Matthew says. And if you're looking into Christianity and you're a bit skeptical about the supernatural, then you may think, "Oh, those people didn't know what epilepsy was. They saw it and thought, oh, well, that must be something to do spiritually, and they attributed it to demon possession." However, I think people back then were more sophisticated 2,000 years ago than we give them credit for. I think they knew what epilepsy was, and they knew the difference between a medical problem and a spiritual problem. And the reason I say that is one of the things I discovered this week, that there was a Greek word they had for epilepsy. But Matthew doesn't use a Greek word here for epilepsy. He knows this is not a medical condition. It's a spiritual one. And this desperate father couldn't find Jesus because obviously Jesus up the mountain, Peter, James, and John showing them his glory. And so he turns to the remaining nine disciples, Thomas and Judas and others, for them to help drive out the demon. Now, if that was me, I'd be terrified if I was in the disciples' shoes. I went to Bible college, but in 3 years, we never covered how to perform an exorcism. Maybe I was missing for that day, but we'd never had it. But these disciples were different, because back in Matthew 10, Jesus explicitly gave them the authority to drive out demons. That's pretty authoritative. If Jesus says, "I give you the power to do it," then you can do it. And then he sent them out in pairs to go throughout Israel, the country, and they successfully drove out demons then. They've done it before. And so these disciples had a track record of driving out demons and had a track record of successful doing exorcisms. And so they must have gone into the situation with this father in desperate need, thinking, "Done it before, do it again, you know, bring it on, let's get going." And they were probably overconfident. And they went through their exorcism routine that had worked so well so many times before, that had worked when they went out two by two to spread the gospel message, and nothing happened. You know, the exorcism failed. The demon remained in the boy. And the failure of his disciples leads Jesus to cry out in exasperation. Have a look at verse 17 and 18. "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long will I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon and came out of the boy, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. And that stops us in our tracks, doesn't it? We didn't expect Jesus to react in that way. Because every time in Matthew's gospel, someone's come to Jesus with a need, then he's responded graciously. And if I can let you into a little secret, when I read Jesus' words in verse 17 this week, I felt a little bit, uncomfortable. You know, I felt as if Jesus was being unnecessarily harsh with this distraught father who's in desperate need. It felt like the father was doing everything right. He came to Jesus, he knelt and said, "Lord, help." And we've seen that work in the past where Jesus said, "Yeah, of course I will." But after I did some reading, I realized that Jesus is not talking to the father. He's not directing his words directly at the father. Rather, Jesus' words are directed towards the disciples. He's accusing them of having unbelieving faith. To put another way, he's saying that they're not exercising true faith. He also accuses them of being perverse. In other words, they have all the evidence they need to have faith in Jesus. You know, they've lived with him for so many weeks and months and maybe years, and yet they still choose not to believe him. And those nine disciples must have been so confused and so embarrassed about that failure to drive out the demon. That must have been really an embarrassing thing for them. And so they go to Jesus in private to find out the reason for their failure. Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Jesus replied, "Because you have so little faith." And so the core reason for their failure is their little faith, their unbelieving faith. And it's important we understand what Jesus is saying here and what Jesus isn't saying here. What Jesus isn't saying is that they failed because their faith was small. He's not saying that. And we know that because when we come to verse 20, we discover that amazing things can be done by believers who have small faith, the tiniest faith that is possible. So it's not talking about, the problem wasn't quantity of faith. Rather, when Jesus says they have little faith, he's saying he failed because their faith was unbelieving faith. It was poor faith. It was inadequate faith. The problem wasn't quantity of faith. The problem was quality of faith. And I think we can better understand Jesus' exasperation with his disciples when we discover this is the fifth time in Matthew's gospel that the disciples have exercised little faith, unbelieving faith. So what when disciples were worried about physical things such as food and clothing, if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Trust that your heavenly Father will provide for you, you of little faith." When the disciples were caught in a storm and on a lake and were afraid of drowning, they woke Jesus up and begged him to save him at them. And Jesus replied, "You of little faith. Why are you so afraid?" And with a word, he calmed the storm. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, we did this a few weeks ago, and stepped out to walk on the water himself, he succeeded for a while and then began to sink. And Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when Jesus warned his disciples about the yeast of the religious leaders, in other words, the teaching of the religious leaders, the disciples completely missed the point, thinking he was talking about bread, and realizing Jesus said, "You of little faith." And so you can understand the exasperation. This is time number five that they've shown little faith, unbelieving faith. And that's despite all the evidence that's piling up about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. You know, unbelieving faith is like a teenage son or daughter who's been picked up in a car four times in a row by their dad at the end of a night out. And on the fifth time, they phone his mobile halfway through the evening and ask, "Dad, are you really going to come and pick me up again tonight? Are you really going to do it?" And the dad's exasperated, isn't he? He's going to say, look at what happened the last four times. Of course I'm going to do it. That's kind of what unbelieving faith, little faith is. If we're Christians, these verses are a warning to us. You know, we can genuinely trust in Jesus. We can be genuinely saved by grace. And yet, like the disciples, exhibit little faith, unbelieving faith in Jesus in day-to-day life. And this little faith will lead us to fail in the same way as the little faith, the unbelieving faith of the disciples, led them to fail and fall flat on their faces. You know, the disciples trusted in their own abilities The disciples trusted their track record. We drove out demons before, we can do it again. And they looked to their own resources. And that's a danger we could slip into as a church, as Enfield Town Community Church, because we have so many resources, don't we? We have this amazing building, which is the envy of other churches. In my last church in Birmingham meets in a school each week, and they give an arm and a leg to have a building like this. It's an amazing building. Maybe we forget how amazing it is to have this blessing. We have a large, highly skilled, competent, experienced, dedicated staff team. We've got a membership of over 200 people, which is far bigger than the average church size in the UK of between 50 and 60. You know, we put on and we run great events for children, for youth, for seniors, for other things. We've got a lot of resources to trust in, haven't we? And it would be so easy for us to say, oh yeah, of course we rely on God. And yet in reality, rely on our own resources, rely on the building, rely on the staff team, rely on the ministries that just keep churning, turning over and over again, year in, year out. And like the disciples, we could be making the same mistake of exercising unbelieving faith in Jesus. And the danger is that on the outside, we as a church can look good for a while, but give it time, and the church with unbelieving faith will begin to fail. They'll start doing things they used to be able to do, and they will fail. So relying on ourselves and not on God is a bit like cutting the charge cable on your smartphone. The phone will work for a while because of the battery charge, but that will soon drain away until the phone stops working. That's what it's like. We can look, and that's the scary thing. We can look good for a while until we fail. Just listen to what one Christian pastor wrote. The more settled and established a church becomes, the more it needs to learn afresh that it can achieve precisely nothing without sincere dependence on the Lord. The more a settled and established a church becomes, the more it needs to learn afresh that it can achieve precisely nothing without sincere dependence on the Lord. It's strange, as I read that, it felt like that line in that book by that Christian pastor was directed at Enfield. We are a settled church. We've maybe not been around here at this particular site, but been around in the town for over 100 years. Are we learning afresh that we can achieve nothing without dependence on the Lord? That's a challenge for us today. Are we going to exhibit unbelieving faith that thinks we can do it? We've got the resources. Or are we learning afresh that we can't achieve anything without dependence on the Lord Jesus? I think we need to wake up and see that as a church, we are perhaps more in danger of this than maybe a struggling church plant who feels its dependence on the Lord. We are a resource and history-rich church, and we have every reason, every good reason to think, yep, we can do it. We can do it by ourselves. And we need to hear the warning of the Lord Jesus to beware that unbelieving faith will fail. So second, exercise true faith that is powerful. Exercise true faith that is powerful. And so the opposite of unbelieving faith is true faith. It's not a thing, small faith, big faith. It's unbelieving faith. The opposite is true faith. And Jesus encourages his disciples to have faith that will empower his people to do the work that he needs them to do. Have a look at down towards the end of verse 20. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And so the little faith of the disciples isn't the same as small faith. And you can see that, as we said in verse 20, you know, Jesus says that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can achieve things which seem impossible. And so a reminder, the disciples' problem lay in the quality of their faith, not in the size or quantity of your faith. Just to give you a sense of how small the mustard seed is, let's have a look at this photo. Can you see the mustard seed? It's there on the tip of the finger. That is the size of a mustard seed. That is really small. Maybe you can't even see that Can people see that? Maybe you need to get your binoculars on to see that. That is small, isn't it? But faith that is even that small is powerful, because the power doesn't come, it doesn't reside from the size of the faith. Rather, the power comes from who that faith is placed in, the all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe. So when someone gets on a plane to go, you know, maybe to fly across the Atlantic, it doesn't make one bit of difference if one person has a small amount of belief that plane will get them to the States, or a huge amount of belief that that plane will get to the States, because the power's not in the faith, the power's in the jet engines getting them across. So what does small faith look like in practice? What does it look like to exercise this, you know, small faith, this true faith that is powerful? Well, small faith recognizes we cannot do it on our own. Small faith recognizes we cannot do it on our own. Small faith recognizes we are weak. In our inability and weakness, small faith depends fully on God. And ultimately, I think what this passage is heading towards is small faith expresses itself in prayer. If we look at the very same incident that was recorded in Mark's Gospel, exactly the same incidents, when the disciples asked why they failed to drive out the demon, Jesus replies, this is in, you don't need to turn it up, but you can note it down if you want to, this is Mark 9, 29. This kind can come out only by prayer. This kind of demon can only come out only by prayer. And the implication is that when the Father came to them in desperation, they didn't pray. That's the implication. They'd exercised demons before. They thought they could do the same again. They relied on their track record. They relied on having done it before. They relied on their own abilities. And they forgot where the power was. The power wasn't in them. The power was in the Lord Jesus, who gave them that power, that delegated power to drive out demons. And so true faith is utter dependence on God. And utter dependence on God shows itself in prayer. That's where it shows itself. So if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, Jesus says, you can say to a mountain, move over there, and it will move. Now, of course, Jesus is not speaking literally. Moving mountains was a figure of speech back then that meant overcoming great difficulties. It's a bit like when we use speech, figuratively, to say something. So, for example, saying, I could eat a horse when we're really hungry. We're not speaking literally, but it does convey truth that we're really hungry. But Jesus is saying, not literally moving mountains, but it gives us a sense of saying something that it seems impossible to do, you can do through in and through dependence on God. Nothing will be impossible for you because nothing is impossible for God. Now, of course, this isn't a promise that we can use for anything. The limit isn't on the power, but the limit is within God's will. So when we pray for things, obviously we've got to be praying within God's will. And so as a church, are we exercising true faith that is fully dependent on God? Do we recognize that despite the building, despite the staff team, despite the great ministries that happen, despite all the teams, the music team, the welcome team that seem to work like clockwork, do we recognize our weakness in the face of situations? Do we cry out in dependence on our Heavenly Father? Does that drive us to pray to our Heavenly Father? As we talk with family and friends and neighbors, it often seems impossible that they would ever become Christians, doesn't it? If you've tried to do it, it feels impossible. If you've tried to do it year after year and getting knockbacks, it feels impossible. They seem so cynical or so indifferent. And yet Jesus says that if we have faith as small as that mustard seed, we'll cry out to him and we can do the impossible because God is powerful and he can do the impossible. So are we praying? Are we praying that our Heavenly Father would unblind the blind eyes of those people who we love, those people who we try to share the gospel with and it seems to have failed time and time again? From the outside looking in, nothing seems as possible as raising children. You know, each stage of a child's life presents Christian parents with different challenges. You know, sometimes it seems like you need the wisdom of Solomon to know what to do. Parents, you know, you cannot raise your children on your own. Maybe, you know, you don't need me to tell you that, because I know friends who are parents and they feel their weakness. And so are you acknowledging your utter dependence on God by praying for wisdom to parent well? Are we praying as a church? Are we gathering? You know, prayer is not just an individual thing. It is an individual thing, but it's not just an individual thing. Are we praying as a church together? Are we recognizing that we need to cry out to God for help in the things that we want to do to share the gospel with people in Enfield Town, but also to grow up in our faith? And our prayer life usually reflects the state of our faith. And so if you want to know at the moment whether, even though you're a true Christian, if you're exercising unbelieving faith, just look at your prayer life, because little prayer usually indicates unbelieving faith, but much prayer usually indicates true faith that can move mountains. Where are you at the moment? As you think to yourself, if you're someone who trusts in Jesus, where are you at the moment? Are you exercising true faith that can move mountains, or unbelieving faith who thinks, I can do it, I'm competent, I've done it before, and I'll do it again? As I've looked into this passage, I've been challenged when it comes to my sermons. You know, I've been to Bible college, I've preached nearly 400 sermons. The scary thing is for me, is it's perfectly possible for me to look at a text of the Bible, think about what it means, put it through the sermon making machine, just crank the handle, and then another one comes out on a Sunday morning or evening, and I can not even pray about it. Now that is unbelieving faith. And I've been repenting of that this week. I don't know whether you are in your workplace and you've been there for a long time and you're good at your job, and yet you do not pray to be a witness to other people in your workplace. Well, again, that's unbelieving faith. That's the equivalent of, you know, that sermon illustration that I just gave. Are you praying, realizing you can't witness to your friend across the cubicle or office unless you pray? So if we've truly taken on board that we're weak and we cannot do things on our own, then surely the natural response for Christians will be to increasingly cry out to God. We'll feel our need to pray and we'll want to pray. And so if you're a Christian, do you feel that need to pray? Do you feel that need to pray, especially in that area where you are the most competent and you're most experienced and you've had the most success? And the challenge for us, as Jesus has been teaching us, is if we don't listen to Jesus when he warns us, then we'll soon discover unbelieving faith will fail. So exercise true faith that is powerful. And so Matthew included the failure of the disciples to drive out the demon and to teach us, if we're Christians, a discipleship lesson. Because we can often become overconfident as Christians. We can look back on our past successes and think we can achieve them. We can be like that snowboarder, Lindsay Jacobellis, who thinks, I've got this, and crashes out, fails because of overconfidence. We can exercise unbelieving faith in God, and we can become prayerless. And Jesus warns us that prayerless, overconfident Christians and prayerless, overconfident churches will at some point experience failure, because the power is not in them, it's in the God that they pray to or don't pray to. And maybe they might fail, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but at some point they will fail. And so Jesus lovingly warns us away from unbelieving faith, and instead he encourages us to exercise that true faith that is so powerful. And so as we come to pray together, is that something we're going to be doing this week? I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's a case of saying to a spouse, can we pray together this week? Maybe it's a case of saying to a parent, can we pray together about something this week? Maybe it's really engaging in the prayer of the grow groups this week on a Tuesday and not just, you know, going through the motions. Maybe you've never been to a church prayer meeting here and you want to, you've realized, you felt that need that I can't do it on my own. Well, why not come along on a week on Tuesday to pray together and ask the Lord for things? Because the power's not in us, the power's in Him. And if we exercise true faith, we are able to move mountains because God is powerful. So why don't we pray now? We need to pray, don't we, at the end of a sermon like that, and then we'll sing. So why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has been teaching us a lesson in discipleship about faith. Father, we are aware of that danger that we can slip into unbelieving, you know, prayerless faith. Father, please show us when we're doing that this week. Please, will your Holy Spirit move in us to say, you're exercising unbelieving faith here and here and here. And Father, thank you that you point it out so that we can come back to you, ask for forgiveness, and you will freely and gladly forgive because of what Jesus did on the cross. Instead of unbelieving faith, would you give us that true faith that recognizes our weakness and calls on you in prayer to do what we cannot do, but only what you can do? Father, would you be making us aware of our weaknesses, particularly in the areas where we are strong, in the areas we're confident in, so that we can call on you all the more? Heavenly Father, forgive us for our lack of prayer. Would you change us to be a church that longs to cry out to you, saying that we can't do it, but praise you that you can? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.